Okay, well, so today's topic six, marriage communication. And just a kind of a disclaimer for me, if you have a problem with today's lesson, you should talk to Casey. Because Casey's the one who taught this about a year ago, and I adapted some of his material and added some and took away some. I love Casey. He teaches a little bit different than I do. And his mind works differently. Isn't that great how God uses people to... Everybody's different, and everybody's mind works differently, and everything. But you know, as I'm reading through his notes, I'm like, yeah, that doesn't sound like me at all. So I changed it a little bit. So, but the material is basically from his lesson about a year ago. Okay. In terms of communication, we're talking about marriage, right? And so within marriage, there's many of the problems that we have in marriage results from a lack of poor communication. When people aren't communicating, there are difficulties. Right. In fact, if you're in a business or at work, at least in my work, we say this all the time. You know, we just have to communicate, right? We have to talk. And when you talk, if you're talking, particularly in a way that honors God, problems have this way of working out. You can work out issues, right? But if you're not talking, if you're not communicating, that's kind of the key to working out difficulties in relationships. So within marriage. Besides the overarching sin of selfishness, right, we can come back to an issue of poor communication within marriage. The problem, though, with communication with every aspect of marriage is that our communication has been marred by our sin. We have total depravity, right? We've talked about that. Every aspect of our being has been influenced by sin. And because of that, our communication as well, one to another, has been marred by sin. And we can see that in many areas in our marriage, but prevalently we can see it in our communication. The way we communicate with one another, it's a very easy way for us to fall into sinful patterns. And we'll talk a little bit later, but the problem there isn't the words that are coming out of our mouth, right? It's what's in our heart. That's the problem. So we want to make that a big point for today's lesson. We'll talk about that details a little bit later. Without good communication, marriages can dry up, wither, and become lifeless. Even with communication, we have the potential for marriages to flourish or to be destroyed. And the famous passage in James, right, talks about setting things on fire with the tongue. And we can destroy things as well as build up things with our tongue. So we'll talk about that today. In terms of communication, there's several definitions that have been laid out here for us. First, the art of conveying information and meaning in order to come to a common understanding. I mean, that's kind of the basic level, right? We want to talk about, I have an idea, I want to give someone else that idea, I need to communicate to share ideas with people. The second one there is similar to that, a process of sharing information with another person in such a way that the sender's message is understood the way he intended it to be understood. And that's really our goal as studying the Bible, right? God has communicated something to us. We want to understand it in the way he communicated it, with the intent for which he communicated it. So that's like the way we try to understand the scriptures. The last one here is the one I like the most, is that a process of sharing information with another person in such a way that the people involved are mutually strengthened, enriched, and encouraged, and they experience harmony, unity, and emotional closeness. That's what we want in our marriages. That's what we want in our marriages. And as the disclaimer right here is that while I'm standing here as a talking head to everyone, I struggle with communication the same as everyone else. So I don't have this down, but I do want to know what the scriptures teach on this subject. When married couples don't communicate well, there's lots of negative consequences. Relationships is superficial and shallow. Boredom sets in. Wise decision making is thwarted. We talked about that with the roles of the husband, right? And when you're not considering through your wife's communication the things she says, you can make poor decisions because you're not taking into account wise counsel. Disagreements turn into conflicts which become unresolved. You need to actually communicate to resolve conflict. Like there's communication that's needed. And unfortunately, sometimes people outside of marriage are sought as a relational outlet when there's not communication within the marriage. And very unfortunately, we've seen that in marriages in the last several years here at Valley as well. And so good communication within marriage is vital. You know, none of us would say, yeah, I want these negative aspects to be what describes my marriage, right? Hopefully none of us would say that. We want good communication to be a key in our marriage. Unfortunately, in many marriages, this is what describes it. Those it does describe as negative consequences often feel as though they cannot get out of the cycle of poor communication. They feel like they're stuck in a rut. However, and this is true with every life issue and sin we deal with, there is hope that is real because it's grounded in God's Word. Because we know that God's promises are true, that He is at work in us, to will and to work for His good pleasure. We know He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We know that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Therefore, there is hope. There is hope, even when it may look like there is none. A question for us maybe to think about is, how would you rate from 0 being very poor to 5 being very great your communication in your marriage? How would you rate that? And right now, this question is, for each individual, how would you rate the communication within your marriage? Then, what you might want to do is actually ask your spouse to rate you. And this would probably result in hopefully good communication on this topic of how there is communication within your marriage. Luckily we'll get through our lesson today. And we'll talk about ways to not communicate and ways to communicate before you get to ask this question, right? So we can talk about ways not to communicate the results of that. So, the next section is the importance of communication. It's been obvious from the beginning of time that communication and words were and still are important. In fact, you go back to the first communication of humankind, with humans involved, it was God communicating to Adam. That is the first communication outside the Trinity, right? And outside God communicating with angels. There was this communication between God and Adam. Okay? So communication must be important if God took the time to communicate to Adam. There's something important going on there. The first words Adam heard were not the words of another human. It wasn't Eve's words. It was God's words. It was God's words. So this was and still is how God has revealed Himself to us today, right? In His Word. In His Word. This is how God continues to communicate with us today. God's communication to us was intentional, powerful, true, gracious. So many other things that not only took into consideration our needs, but more specifically revealed His glory. And since we've been created in the image of God, right, our communication should be patterned after His communication. It makes sense. Therefore, the words we speak are important. They're important. Often we convince ourselves that words are not significant, and therefore they don't require much attention or care. The truth is that we own nothing, not even our words. I mean, when Brad was here a couple weeks ago, he talked about biblical financial management, right? And the classic verse we go to with biblical financial management is Psalm 24:1. Right? Go ahead and turn over there if you would. Psalm 24:1. Many of us could probably quote it, but we'll turn over there just so we don't misquote it. Psalm 24:1. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Everything belongs to God. Now, classically, we think of like our stuff, right? We would think of stuff as belonging to God. We think of the world itself belonging to God. We think of our stuff as belonging to God. We would think of maybe our families as belonging to God, our children, our spouse. But we think of it as kind of things we can touch, right? But also, if the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, and the world and those who dwell in it, if everything belongs to God, then our words belong to God as well. The things we're going to say belong to God. If everything belongs to God, what does that mean for us?
Nothing belongs to us.
Nothing belongs to us, which means what? We are stewards. We are stewards. We are a steward of what we're going to say. And what does God call stewards to be?
Faithful.
He calls us to be faithful. Trustworthy. And so we need to be trustworthy with our words. Communication is not for our good, but for God's glory. Ultimately, we need to be stewards, we need to be faithful, and our words are for God's glory. Everything about us, our purpose in life is God's glory. Our mission is to make disciples, our purpose is for His glory. We are stewards of the words we speak, just like we are stewards with our time, resources, and children, etc. One author noted, "Talk was created by God for His purpose. Our words belong to Him." Our words belong to Him. Kind of a question for us is, do you view your words as important? And do you view yourself as a steward of your words? Even if we stop right there, right, and we nail this idea down, I think it would change the way we view the things we say. But God has a lot more to say, too. Let's look at that. Next thing we want to look at is the origin of sinful communication. So reflecting back to the beginning helps us pinpoint the moment mankind began to have problems in communication. At first, we didn't have problems. Adam and Eve spoke with God. They walked with God. There was perfect communication. Satan told the first lie and dramatically altered human communication. We see that from Genesis 1. Before this, Adam and Eve only communicated lovingly and in truth with perfect timing and tact. Can you imagine what that was like? Every word that was spoken was truthful. It was edifying. It was at the perfect moment that it was needed. We'll understand this later when we look at what God calls us to be in our communication, right? For the need of the moment, it was gracious. There was no stuff we see now, the stuff we struggle with now. It was perfect communication. They communicated lovingly and in truth with perfect timing and tact. After sin entered the world, we either spoke according to lies or according to truth. Before there was only truth, now there was a change in our communication because it was marred by sin. It was marred by sin. And it didn't take long for Adam to change. Right away, he changed his communication. Very quickly, he began speaking in a way that reflected his fallen nature. We've seen that in the past here in Genesis 3, right? Genesis 3:12. In fact, go ahead and turn over to Genesis. Genesis 3. Starting in verse 8. We'll start in verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his woman hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Okay? So before it was open and honest communication, and now it's not. Now it's not. Then among the trees, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Now, clearly God did not have to ask where he was, right? He knew, right? God is initiating communication with Adam. And Adam said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And here we go. Here's Adam, right? Here's his new form of communication, which has been marred by sin. He says, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." Is that true? Not exactly. Not exactly. Right? We'll talk a little bit later about lying. Lying is an intent to deceive. And here Adam was deceiving. It didn't take long for this blame shifting to occur. Very quickly, he began speaking in a way that reflected his fallen nature. He blamed Eve for his sin, for their sin. We still do this today. Has anyone ever done this? All of our hands should shoot up in the air. Some common statements that we say to shift blame for our sin onto others are given here. "You make me so angry." Has anyone ever said that? Said that. Is that true? That's not truth. No one makes you angry. We choose to be angry. "If you hadn't done blank, then I wouldn't have done blank." Fill it in. "I was never this way before I met you." "You bring out the worst in me." Lots of snickers there in the back. "Whenever you do that, I just can't control myself." "I was never this uptight before I had children." This is the funniest one. "If you weren't such a good cook, I wouldn't have this weight problem." That's my problem. My wife's a great cook. When you make statements like these, we're not only trying to shift blame to others, but who ultimately are we blaming? We're blaming God, right? We're blaming God. Question for us maybe to think about, an evaluation question. How do you shift blame in your heart for your sin to others? How do you do that? I'm sure we all do that. I would recommend you think about that. Evaluate. How am I doing that? How am I blaming other people for my own sin? When we speak, we either reflect the image of a heavenly Father, or some may say we reflect the image of Satan. Our words have, do, and will at sometimes reflect that image of Satan, because we're marred by sin. And sometimes we're going to choose to sin. We also must realize that our struggle to communicate in a way that reflects the image of God is not really about our words, but about our heart. It's about our heart. That's why it's not a set of techniques that we're trying to get at with communication. It's our heart. It's our heart. Not a set of techniques or crafty methods, but our heart. That's the problem. Either our heart is controlled by God or our flesh. And when we say flesh, we mean our flesh, but our flesh is influenced by Satan's world system. So we need to yield our will to the indwelling Holy Spirit that we might honor God in our speech. So communication is vitally important and was devastatingly altered by Satan at the Garden of Eden. And the Bible says a lot about godly communication and how we can honor the Lord with our words. We're going to get there, but before we get there, we want to talk about speech to avoid. Any questions or comments before we move on? Speech to avoid. Okay, let's look at some speech to avoid. This is sinful speech to avoid. And this section is not necessarily all-inclusive, but it's highlighting some forms of speech that I wanted to look at today. We could spend a lot of time on this because we could look at every example in the Scriptures, but we didn't have time for that today. So it might be a good study for you to go look at, hey, what kind of speech should I avoid? The first one is flattery. Flattery. And this is insincere praise to win favor. To win favor. Anyone ever flatter? Children are the champions of this. Right? And we can see through it, right? What do you want? is the response. What are some ways we might justify flattery? We might say we're actually doing something good. Remember, it all goes back to the heart. Flattery is, I'm trying to get something. It's my heart. I'm trying to get something. How might we justify that? What's the good thing we might call flattery in order to say I'm not flattering? Encouragement. Yes. Encouragement. I'm being encouraging. What you're really wanting is to get something. So we need to be careful. Right? We need to be careful what our heart attitude is. Jude 1:16 says, these are grumblers finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. False teachers. Flattering people for the sake of gaining advantage. That is flattery. I want something from someone. I want an advantage somehow. Look at Proverbs. We'll look a lot at Proverbs today because there's lots of snippets in Proverbs that talk about the tongue, talk about speech. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Flattering mouth works ruin. Look at Psalm 12. They speak falsehood to one another with flattering lips and with a double heart they speak. Flattering lips and a double heart. I want something. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaks great things. It doesn't take long to read the Scriptures to find out that God doesn't like flattery. Right? It's something that God doesn't want. But we know from other passages that the things that come out of our mouth are really where? In our heart. So it's really the heart issue. The second one is lying. Lying. Lying means to communicate what is false with the purpose of misleading. And it's an intent to deceive. It's an intent to deceive. We can speak falsehood often, right? Just because we don't know. Right? I don't know everything. And so that some of the things I speak, they're wrong. Right? That's not lying. That's not lying. What lying is for the intent to deceive. The intent to deceive. Colossians 3 says, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Do not lie to one another. Very clear. We're not to speak falsehood with the intent to deceive. Proverbs 12 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. It's a pretty bad thing, I think, when when God calls something an abomination, that's a strong word. And he says, lying lips are an abomination. Speaking falsehood with the heart intent to deceive. The third one is slander and gossip. And these are kind of closely. Slander are lies that damage a person's character or reputation. Lies that damage a person's character or reputation. Slanderers describes those who speak evil against others with the intent to injure the one spoken about. With the intent to injure the one spoken about. We see in Romans 1:28 where the result of sin is talked about, the sinful nature is talked about. Where gossips and slanderers are put in the same list as those with murder and malice, haters of God. Slander and gossip is thought in the same list. An abomination. Gossip is repeating negative rumors about someone that is really none of your business. And because you're repeating something that someone else said, it might be true, it may be untrue. But the result is that someone's reputation is harmed. If you have the ESV and you're reading through Proverbs, the word that NAS translates gossips in the ESV is called whisperers. That's the word, whisperers. These are whisperers. They whisper one to another about the negative things about someone else. Describes an evil tongue which secretly conveys information, right? We whisper when we don't want other people to hear. It's in secret. Could be true or false, but it's detrimental to the character and welfare of others. In Titus 2, Paul used a word that was translated malicious gossips. Malicious gossips. Titus 2:3, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine. Malicious gossip. That word is the same word that's used as a name for Satan. Diabolos. It means slander or accuser. Right? So Satan is the accuser, father of lies, the slanderer. It comes from the root to throw between, and pictures what is done in relationships by throwing lies between them. Gossip is a particular sin, is a sin that is a particular temptation to those who have idle time on their hands. Idle time on their hands. Look at what 1 Timothy says about people who have time on their hands. At the same time, they learn to be idle as they go around from house to house. And not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies, talking about things not proper to mention. You should not have idle time on your hands where you get a chance to just yak. Where there's many words, there's what? Transgression.
So not a lot of gossip in foxholes.
Probably not a lot of gossip in foxholes. Yeah. Stay busy. We talked about that last week too. There's a lot of things that can be healed. Doesn't change the heart, but it changes opportunities, right? By staying busy. By staying busy. What's that? It's a blessing to be busy. Excellent. Last week we talked about God's reputation, about protecting God's reputation. Right? slander and gossip, we want to be putting those off. Right? Those are sins. We want to put those off because we want to protect other people's reputations. We want to protect other people's reputations. In fact, if you are, we're going a little bit off topic, but if you have someone who wants to gossip to you, the best thing you can do to shut that down, besides saying, that's gossip, I don't want to talk about that, right? You can say, when someone says something about someone, you can say, that's not my experience. My experience with them is something totally different. That usually will shut down a gossip. Because there's not a hearing, right? Gossips are looking for a ear to give what they want to say to. Right? Don't give them an ear. And keep not giving them an ear.
You mentioned idle time being an opportunity for gossip and slander. And you think our day and age with technology, with Facebook and other social media, is that that's the first thing people do when they have idle time and at least.
The comment is about today's culture with technology and ability to have lots of time, and people go to Facebook and media, and it leads to these kinds of things. I'm not saying, delete your Facebook account, right? But I am saying be careful. Good point. Okay. The next one is hurtful talk. Hurtful talk. This refers to obscene or derogatory speech intended to hurt and wound someone. This is lashing out with your tongue. Lashing out with your tongue. Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Don't attack with your tongue. We see that when we look at the elder qualifications, right? Not a striker. Striking out with our tongue or our fist. How about quarreling or arguing? Proverbs 17, he who loves a quarrel loves sin. Have you ever met someone who lives for the fight? Like every conversation you have with them will be an argument. Sky's blue. Nope, it's green. Sky's green. Nope, blue. It's almost like a Monty Python skit. It's like a Shakespeare play, right? But it's not funny if that's the person you're with. She wasn't talking about me, by the way. At least I don't think so. How about complaining? Complaining is an accusation or expression of dissatisfaction, resentment, displeasure, or annoyance. Grumbling is an audible expression in low tones of dissatisfaction, disapproval, or discontent. Grumbling. In fact, in Philippians 2, it says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And the word for grumbling is it's a sound word. Within the word, there's the sound that it makes of murmuring. Murmur, 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 murmur. Right? That's what it's talking about. Grumbling or disputing. Grumbling. Anyone ever read the Screwtape Letters? Or listen to the Screwtape Letters? It's a C.S. Lewis book. Actually, there were letters that he posted in a magazine that were eventually compiled into a book, or a newspaper, I think, which was eventually compiled into a book. And within the Screwtape, I think it's the Screwtape Letters, there's a mother who complains but has it down to an art form to make it seem like they're not complaining. We can complain and convince ourselves that we're not complaining. We can do this easily. We can so easily deceive ourselves. When we complain, who are we complaining against? God. This is not rocket science. Who is sovereign? God. You're in this situation for a reason. For the purpose to glorify Him. When I complain, I'm complaining against God. Do you grumble, making sure that those around you know of your displeasure? I'm unhappy about this situation. I'm going to make sure everybody around me knows just how unhappy I am. So this is a short list of speech to avoid. A short list of speech to avoid. Miriam.
Among whom you appear as lights in the world.
Yeah.
If you aren't a grumbler in your workplace, you will stick out.
Yeah.
You have to avoid it. Yeah. Because it is so easy to grumble.
Yeah.
So many times you can get caught up with it without even knowing you are.
Right.
So if you aren't, it is a real life in the world.
Yes. Yeah, that's a great point. For the video, if we go to the end of Philippians 2:14-15, do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of light above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. If we're this way in the workplace, we stand out because particularly in the workplace, there's some places where you're right. This is the norm, right? People complain. There's some professions where it's even, like, it's expected you're going to complain, right? Right? Those managers, they're horrible. Right? And everybody, it feeds, right? It just feeds off of it. And if you're not like that, you will be a light above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Like Miriam said, a tattoo stamp on your forehead that says, not grumbler.
Like the field guys always have issues with the office. These guys, they can't get anything right.
Yeah, it really doesn't matter. You know, the certain groups at work against other groups at work, you're always complaining. Oh, managers, blah 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 blah. You know, oh, the director, blah 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 blah. The CEO, the mail room, blah blah blah. They can't get it right. I mean, it doesn't matter, right? You're just doing it. So this is a list of things to avoid. Excellent, thanks, Mary. Let's look at biblical wisdom regarding communication. Biblical wisdom. And we're going to look at Jesus, Solomon, James, and Paul. Yeah.
Grumbling. I read recently in a couple of different articles that God says if you're going to grumble, you're going to be upset about things. Bring it to me. And when you bring it to him, many times he will let you understand why you're in the situation you're in.
Yeah, bring it to God. In fact, if you read the Psalms, it almost looks like David is complaining to God sometimes. Right? That's not complaining. That's bringing your heart before God. But he came with an attitude of you are sovereign. Right? Show me what you want me to do. Help me to understand this. Knowing that he may not get that. He may not get the understanding. Excellent point. Bring it to God. Okay. Let's look at what Christ said. We're getting a little short on time, so we'll move a little quickly here. We talked about this already, right? Communication problems come from our heart. They come from our heart. And people's hearts are known by their outward actions. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew 12. Either make the tree good or its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. This is really helpful, right? The issue is not our words, the issue is our heart, right? We can attack the heart, right? By the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, we can attack the heart. We can be changed. If we fill our heart with bitterness and anger, then our words will spew out forth bitterness and anger. If we fill our hearts with grace and forgiveness, we'll be marked by that when we engage in conversation with others. In fact, this is a great gauge of where your heart is. What's coming out of your mouth? If there's evil coming out of my mouth, then my heart is not bowed. I am not walking in the Spirit. Look at Jesus' challenge, Matthew 12 again. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. Wow.
Yeah.
Right? Every careless word you speak, you will give an account for. Every careless word I speak, I will give an account for. We should memorize this verse. Often we don't place as much weight on our words because we convince ourselves that we're just joking. Or I didn't really mean it. Jesus confronts that. In marriages, there are many words spoken. They're not given the proper care and spiritual filter necessary to glorify God. We need to be careful with what we're speaking. Solomon. You can read through the Psalm. There's over 100 verses in Proverbs, in the Proverbs of Solomon, that that talk about the tongue, that talk about speech. Okay? We don't have time to follow up on each of those today, but I would recommend, in fact, you could probably do a Google search and look at, and someone has compiled all those verses, or you can just read the entire book in context and look at what those verses say about this, about speech. I think you'll be challenged. Right? I know I am every time I read them, right? Very simple things. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. In a disagreement with someone, with your spouse, it's good to keep on our mind, right? There's one who speaks rashly like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The wisdom of Solomon. James also gives us insight into biblical communication that we can apply in marriage. James 1:19-20. But this you know, my beloved brother, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Are you slow to speak, slow to anger, but quick to hear? You can read James 3 on your own as well. How about Paul? Just like we said earlier, our words make us stand out in the world. And Christian marriages should exhibit that as well. Paul said this to the Colossians, we implore them to speak with grace at all times. Their words are to bring healing. They were to preserve those who heard them. They were to be pleasant like the effect of salt. Look at Colossians 4. Conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. There's an opportunity. Every time you go to speak, there is an opportunity. Will I have my speech with grace, as though seasoned with salt? Or will my speech be with anger, bitterness, tasteless, not preserving? we're to speak this way towards outsiders, how much more are we to speak to our spouse? The gift that God has given us. Any questions or comments before we move on to the last section? And lastly here, the section, Principles of Godly Communication. Number one, walk in the Spirit. Well, that's not surprising, right? We've been talking about a lot about that. We must walk in the Spirit and be at a place where God is on the throne of our hearts. If this isn't true, if we're not walking in the Spirit, we can give all other principles we want, but it's the Spirit of God who will take the Word of God and apply it to our heart. Look at Galatians 5. But I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Desire of my flesh is to respond in anger. If I'm walking in the Spirit, I will not, my heart will not be angry, and I will not have angry words come out of my mouth. I have a heart of complaining. I want complaint to come out of my mouth. If I'm walking in the Spirit, my heart will be grateful. Understanding God is sovereign. And gratefulness will come out of my heart. It's interesting when we look at Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Look at the result of being filled with the Spirit. Look at one of the results. We've talked a lot about this because we talked about the relationship aspect, right? The husband's roles, the wife's roles, which are a result of Spirit filling. But look at speech. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things. I'm going to speak to one another, to other people in a way that honors God if I am filled with the Spirit. So really the question for us is, are you consistently walking in the Spirit? Are we consistently walking? Are we consistently bowed before God? When I see words come out of my mouth that are not honoring to God, that are from the list of things that I said, that we said are not honoring to God, do I immediately say, I am not bowed. I am not filled. I am in the wrong place. Right? And once more bow before Him. And not before the master of this, whatever's in my heart here at this moment. It's coming out, spewing out of my mouth. I go back to bow before God. Confessing my sin and turning from it. Bowing before Him. Being filled with the Spirit. The second principle is speak truth in love. Speak the truth in love. It really should go without saying that there should be no lying in marriage. Right? You shouldn't lie in marriage. You shouldn't lie at all, because we've already talked about that. But within marriage, this close, intimate relationship, it should really go without saying. It's not really the lying so much that we have a problem with in marriage. It's speaking the truth in love. It's the love aspect. Sometimes we're truthful to a point. Right? We can speak truth with the intent of hurt. We qualify hurtful things we say with something like, hey, I'm just being honest. We know what that's going to do. Much consideration needs to be given to how to lovingly speak the truth in love to your spouse. And we see in two passages in Ephesians 4 where we're to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth. Go ahead and you can read the rest of that on your own. We'll skip that for brevity today. But it's an important aspect of speaking truth to yourself as well. Another thing about Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love will cause us to not use manipulation. That's a key thing, I think. We can try and manipulate people, particularly our spouse, with our words. We can try to get things done, right, or get the things we want by the words we speak. We're not to be used manipulation. That's not speaking the truth in love. Manipulating someone with our words. Next principle is, in your notes there, it's keep current, pursue peace. Pursue peace is this principle. And we'll talk more about this next week, because next week we're going to talk about forgiveness and relationship reconciliation. Okay? This pursuing of peace with one another. But it's the responsibility of all of us to pursue peace as long as it depends upon us. Romans 12, right? If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. You know, the all men there, all people, includes your spouse. It includes your spouse. Everyone. All people. We need to ensure that our communication is used to pursue peace quickly so that bitterness will not take root. And again, we'll talk about that next week, pursuing peace in terms of forgiveness and seeking forgiveness. Principle 4 is build up, don't tear down. Marriages are not strengthened by harsh, critical statements intended to correct your spouse's behavior. It doesn't strengthen. Within your marriage, within your communication with your spouse, the phrase "no pain, no gain" is not the one we should be using. That has to do with building muscle, not closeness in marriage. Look at Ephesians 4. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for the edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So the first thing there is our speech needs to be wholesome. Wholesome. And the word for unwholesome means putrid. Putrid. That's what our speech is not to be. Figuratively, it means offensive and injurious. Injurious. Injuring. Our speech is to be wholesome, and we've already talked some about that. It's supposed to be edifying. Edifying. Edifying is words that build up, instruct, improve spiritually. Those are the words that are supposed to be coming out of our mouth. Not tearing down, because it's a lot of times it's much, unfortunately, this is the insidiousness of sin, really. It's easier to tear down than it is to build up. Words that build up, instruct, or improve spiritually. According to the need of the moment. According to the need of the moment. This takes wisdom. It takes being controlled by the Spirit. This takes a mind to be thinking about what are the needs right now. Look at Proverbs 25. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. That's a great picture, isn't it? Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstances. The right moment, the right time. Finally, it gives grace to those who hear. The words we speak can be channels of God's grace. Not just the grace of the gospel, but growing grace. Building up. Maturing. Things of care. Does God care for us? The words we speak should be of care. Is he tender to us? Does God give us exactly what we deserve when we deserve it? There is grace. There is loving kindness. There is tenderness. There is care. If we got what we deserved the second we deserved it, the instant we deserved it, we would all be dead now. Because we deserve judgment. There is grace. There's undeserved favor by God. And that is the way our words should be. Unmerited favor. Principle 5, selfishly sensitive. The opposite of bitterness, anger, and slander is a kind and tender heart that is always ready to forgive. And this takes an incredible amount of selflessness. Christ modeled for this for us. Jesus modeled this for us in Philippians 2. We need to be vigilant to speak in these ways. He was humble. Humble and gentle in heart. Once again, this begins with our heart. Yielded up to God, filled with the Spirit, controlled by God. Look at Ephesians 4. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. Those are hearts that speak out, that spew out of the heart. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We'll talk a little bit more about that next week with forgiveness. Any questions or comments?
For my young children, 4-year-old, 8-year-old, I realize that I'm taking care of to speak with them carefully, but it says the older kids it's like, take your own name. Be not to help those who are without because I expect them to do more. But the truth is I need to be the same.
Yeah, excellent. Yeah. It doesn't matter who we're speaking to, we need to be consistent. Excellent. Good observation. So in conclusion, like we said, communication is critically important to all Christians since it's been established by God himself from the beginning. And God has chosen to communicate to us. It's important. Our words are important. Unfortunately, Satan and sin have disturbed God's perfect design for communication. The great hope, right, the thing that's encouraging here is that this disturbance of this perfect design for communication is not too much for the changing and purifying power of the Spirit and the Word of God. God has given us all the resources we need to walk in a way that honors. The bottom line is godly communication pours forth from the heart that is bowed before the Spirit of God and His Word. You want to change your words? Be walking in the Spirit. If your words are not honoring to God, right, the reciprocal is true, then what's true about your walk in the Spirit? You're walking in the flesh. You're walking in the flesh instead. Yes?
Yesterday, many of the men went on a fishing trip. So many, in fact, that we actually took over the entire boat. So there was about 49 or 50 of us. And all the...